You're a hater. Anyone ever said that to you? I've certainly had it said to me. We can't live long in this world and try and say the truth and point out what's wrong without being told now and again, you're a hater. It seems to be just about the only sin that's left in the world, to be a hater. To be a hater is to be beyond the pale. It's to be outside of civil society. It's to be off the scale of acceptability. It's about the worst thing you can possibly be in this world. We're told repeatedly there's just too much hate in this world, and there are too many haters in this world. In fact, we need to criminalize hate, and we need to designate certain things, hate speech. And we need to have hate crimes. We need to drive hatred out of our society. The problem is there's too much hate. Well, I've got news for you. The problem is there's too little hate. There's too little hate in the world. For sure, there's too much of the wrong kind of hate, but there's not enough of the right kind of hate. The kind of hate that's explained to us here in Proverbs 6. It's really telling us none of us have ever hated enough, because none of us have ever hated as God hates. This passage here tells us how to hate, but also what to hate, so that we hate as God hates, and therefore also love what God loves. You can't actually love what God loves without hating what God hates. They both go together. And the more we hate what God hates, the more our love for what God loves will grow. We cannot grow the one without the other. They're two sides of the one coin, two experiences that are inseparable. What happens if we get this wrong? Well, we end up hating what God loves and loving what God hates. And that means we end up offending God. We might not offend other people in this world. We might be great friends with everyone. Everyone might love us and never call us a hater, but we end up falling out with God, out of His favor, out of His grace, out of His approval, which surely none of us want to do. But we also miss out on God's love, which is what we'll also see in this passage. There's hatred here, but there's also love. There's the hatred of God, but there's also the love of God. And we'll get to that this evening. So we want to learn this evening what God hates and what God loves, so that we can be better haters and better lovers. The passage here comes after chapter 6 through 11, where a slothful person was condemned for not doing good. And then it moves on to not the sloth, but the activist who spends his life doing evil. And in verses 12 through 15, a number of his actions are described. And then in verses 16 to 19, it focuses more on attitude. It's more of the inner disposition, but also has some emphasis on the outward. So I want to look then this evening at two insights this text gives us, two big truths that are brought before us. And the first is this: God is a perfect hater. God hates perfectly. We read here, there are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. And there's a lot of debate and discussion over what this actually means. He hates these six things, but the seventh is detestable. Some people say, well, it's really saying, you know, 1 to 6 is hate, and number 7 is mega hate. It's like the worst of the worst. And that's possible, but when you actually look at it, it doesn't look as if it's the worst of the worst. It may be, but it doesn't necessarily confirm that. It's much more likely that we're to interpret this in terms of perfection. In the Bible, 7 is the number that's always associated with perfection. And so when we read here, there are 6 and then a 7th, it's saying, you know, God hates in a perfect way, in a complete way, in a comprehensive way. There's nothing missing from God's hatred, and there's everything in it that ought to be in it. God hates with a perfect hatred, but we are given some examples. So it's saying these are certainly important aspects of God's hate, but they're not exhaustive. It's not saying he really, really hates this. You know, as for all the rest, not too bad. No. These are just samples of God's perfect 7 out of 7 hatred. But so let's look at them briefly together. There are 7, as we've said. First of all, a proud look. It doesn't strike us initially as like that's what would be your first go-to of what God hates. Does it? A proud look. I mean, we know what it is. It's someone who's they're always looking down their nose at you. It doesn't matter how tall or short they are. They always seem to be looking down their nose at you. And their expression communicates a haughtiness, an arrogance, a superiority. You always feel in their presence a bit smaller, a bit shorter, a bit scared, maybe. You feel put down. They might not even say anything to you. It's a look. But you can tell there's an inner conversation going on that's saying something like, you're pathetic. You're awful. You're just terrible. I'm so gifted. You're so ungifted. I'm so beautiful. You're so ugly. I'm so clever. You're so stupid. I'm so this. You're so that. Whatever it may be. Again, there's no words, but the message is clear. Some people have got an amazing gift of this, if we can call it a gift at all, but an amazing ability to communicate this smug self-love, this smug conceit that puts everyone else down. And God says, I hate this. And maybe one of the reasons it comes first in the list is it's pride, isn't it? The root sin of every other sin. And this is therefore why he leads off with this. He's saying, let's just go for the bullseye. Let's just go for the core. Let's not beat around the bush on the periphery, the secondary. Let's get right to the heart of sin. It's pride. Well, that's number one. Number two, he says, a lying tongue. And in our modern age, we mustn't just think of this little piece of skin between our lips and our jaws. It's that for sure. But there are many more ways today that we can exercise a lying tongue. We can also have lying fingertips and lying finger taps as we promote ourselves falsely and deceitfully in social media and demote others, or as we spread lies or conspiracy theories or gossip online. Whatever, whether it's our fingertips or our tongue tip, tiny little pieces of flesh that don't seem that significant to us, but God pours out his hate upon them. He says, see that little tongue? And these fingertips that have told lies about yourselves and others, It's like if you could see what God sees, he's pouring down his hot and holy hatred, focused hatred, on these tiny pieces of skin. It doesn't feel like that, but the Bible tells us to believe it's that. A lying tongue. God hates that. Then, thirdly, we've got violent hands. And this is really just speaking about the mistreatment of other people suffering at our hands in various ways, putting other people at a disadvantage to ourselves, scrambling over other people to get to the top, doing whatever it takes to advance ourselves, even if it means putting others down. There are many different kinds of ways to have a violent hand. But then he speaks of a scheming heart, a heart that devises wicked schemes. And what's envisaged here is somebody who is sitting in their chair or driving their car or lying in their bed, and all they're thinking about is a plan to destroy other people. And you think, surely there's no one like that, is there? Well, there is. There are plenty of people like that, and we can be like that. Sometimes when I've heard some of the things that have been said about me, I just think, like, I could understand it if there was a germ of truth in there that was exaggerated. But sometimes it's like, it's got no connection with reality, and you just think, well, somebody must have just sat down one day and they said, I'm going to just tell a lie. I just make up a complete lie. And sometimes incredibly skillful and detailed. And you think, who does that? Well, I'm afraid lots of people do that. And God says, I hate it. Don't for a moment sit there and think about a way you can demean or degrade someone. He says that you might not even carry it through, but the very fact that you're thinking about it, planning it, scheming it, imagining what it would be like. It might even be a way of getting back at someone verbally or in other ways, financially. And then fifthly, fast feet. God hates fast feet. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. Remember, we've looked at the sloth who's incredibly slow to get up and do any good. And now he's saying there are other people and they're incredible sprinters. You dangle a little piece of sin in front of them and it's like you can't see them for dust. They chase it down. They suddenly become the fastest responders you can ever imagine. Fast feet. And then a false witness who pours out lies. This is mainly a word that's used for bearing witness in court or in disputes. Somebody who really doesn't care what they say as long as they win. And then lastly, the seventh one, divisive troublemakers. A man who stirs up dissension among brothers. And how would you sum this up? These seven things that God hates. Here's how I would sum up. It's holistic hatred. Holistic. It's really full body, mind, and soul hatred. God, as it were, touches on the top to the toe. The mind to our feet, and everything in between. He's saying, as you use this gift of a body, of a mind, and of a heart, as you use it in these ways, he says, I hate it. I hate it. So, when we read something like this, we have to come, first of all, with confession and say, this is me. By nature, this is me. This is who I am. You know, sometimes you, if you have children, you know, one of your children might, or maybe a number of your children might, very quickly show clearly that there is such a thing as total depravity. It's just as obvious as like within days, if not weeks or months. And yet there are others, and you kind of begin to wonder. Are they, like, do they have any sin? You know, they're just so calm, they're so peaceful, so cooperative, they don't lie, they don't steal. Maybe they're John the Baptist, like, you know, Nazarites from the womb. Maybe they're born, reborn. And then you realize, no, doesn't apply to them either. This is all of us. Unless we are one of those unique, special cases of being born again in the womb or at a very early age, it doesn't take long for us to see that, not to a great scale, like not adult evil, but there's junior evil, and there's elementary evil, and there's middle school evil, and there's high school evil, and there's college level evil, and there's CEO level evil, and this is us. Apart from God's grace, we're going to have all of this true of us. We want to confess that and seek forgiveness for that and say, Lord, I am, by my very nature, by just being a sinner, I deserve your hatred. You'd be wrong not to hate who I am. But this is also the devil. If we are this to some degree or other, the devil is it to the fullest possible degree. With every human being, even the very worst, these seeds of evil are restrained. They don't all grow into the worst flower. Not even the worst human being that's ever been in this earth, whether it's Hitler or Osama bin Laden or whoever. No, in every single case, God has held them back from being the worst they could be. But not the devil. He is this to the nth degree. He is exactly this, a proud look, lying tongue, violent hands, scheming hearts, fast feet, false witness, divisive troublemaker. This is the evil one, and God hates him. You know the devil's name, Satan, in the original means hater? He's the hater in a very sinful way. And God is a hater in a very perfect way. And God perfectly hates the devil's sinful hatred. This is the devil. We're reading a description here of the evil one who's out to destroy us. But this also is God. This is God here. We're told that's what he hates. This telling us hatred is not... When we think of God as a hater, it's not something we should be ashamed of. It's not something we say, oh, I wish you wouldn't talk about that. I wish we could kind of hide that. It's not very attractive, you know. Can we not just dwell on the positive? No. Hatred of sin is a perfection of God. Without it, he would not be perfect. And therefore, he would not be and he could not be God. And therefore, we should praise him that he hates in this way, and he hates these things. This is his glory. The holiness of God is beautiful. We are to worship in the beauty of holiness. And so when we read this and know that it's speaking of God and his perfection, it should also be a matter of praise. We should say, we praise you that you hate proud looks, lying tongues, fast feet, scheming hearts, and so on. That's your beauty. That's your glory. That's your holiness. We bow. We wish we could be like that. This is God. And this is Christ himself. Again, you often think, we think of Jesus and he's gentle Jesus, meek and mild. And he is that. He is that. But he's also Jesus with a whip in his hand, driving the money changers out of the temple. He's also Jesus who pronounced 7 curses on the Pharisees, who really embodied this as no one else in his culture. In Hebrews 1, verse 9, the apostle points us back to Psalm 45, which speaks of God's anointed as someone who loves righteousness and hates wickedness. And in Hebrews 1, verse 9, it says, it's a proof of Christ's deity that he loved righteousness and hated wickedness. And more than that, because he loved in that way and hated in that way, verse 9 tells us he was anointed with the oil of joy, the oil of gladness above everyone else. You think, wow, is that actually saying that the way to happiness is to hate? It is. The more that we will love righteousness and hate wickedness, the more we'll know that anointing of the Holy Spirit that will bring joy to our hearts. This, therefore, is Christ. And this, therefore, ought to be the Christian. This is, we're called to hate in this way. Not personally. We're not called to hate people. We're called to hate these characteristics. And we can actually, as God does, hate and love at the same time. You know, I'm sure every mother and father can do this. You think of your children, they've done something really bad, and you hate it. You hate the lies. You hate the deceit. But you still love them. And in fact, because you love them, you want to hate what God hates. And therefore, as Christians, we mustn't get into a muddled mess about morals. That somehow the only virtue left in this world is neutrality, ambivalence, carelessness. Who cares about morals? No. Tolerance is not actually a biblical virtue in the sense the world uses it. We're called as Christians to hate. Hate these things, but love the people who manifest them. And one of the ways we would love them is telling them, you know this, son, daughter, friend, husband, wife, neighbor, colleague, anyone who wants to hear, I really don't want God to hate you. But you're in a way of life and you're showing by your actions and attitudes that I fear God is looking down on you with abhorrence and with anger. And I don't want that. And I know God doesn't want that. Please turn. Please change. Perfect hatred is consistent with passionate evangelism. We can hate without being hateful. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 8 tells us there is a time to hate and a time to love. God is a perfect hater. What does he love, though? We want to know the other side, don't we? Well, Proverbs, every single part of Proverbs can be traced back to God's moral law, his Ten Commandments. It's really, Proverbs is an application of the Ten Commandments in this particular culture. And therefore, one of the things we have to do is try and understand which of the commandments is being expounded and applied here to this culture. How do we therefore do that in our own culture? How do we show holistic love as well as holistic hatred? In fact, really when you think of the Ten Commandments, you can think of them as the ten outrages. They point to the things that God is outraged by. But you can also call them the ten pleasures. It tells us what God takes pleasure in and joy in. And, you know, a commandment like you shall not kill, as stated in the negative, God hates killing, also has a flip side. You shall pursue life and protect life. And therefore, when we come to a passage like this, which is an application of a number of the commandments, we want to ask, what is the flip side? This is what God hates. What's on the other side of the coin? This is how we find out what God loves. And Therefore, when we flip this over, we find out God loves a humble heart. He loves that. He really loves that. When God sees a humble heart in you, instead of flaming fire coming down in a proud heart, it's flaming love and passion and desire and longing for communion and union with you. He's attracted to that. A humble heart. Also, a truthful tongue. It might seem a simple thing to just go through the day telling the truth. You think, that's not much in terms of Christian service, is it? I'm not going to India, or I'm not giving away $1 million. But this passage tells us God loves a truthful tongue. He loves it when we get through the day without telling a lie. He loves integrity and honesty and straightforwardness, and partly because there's just so little of it around. He loves a truthful tongue. He loves kind hands instead of, as we read earlier, violent hands. He loves kind and tender and compassionate hands, hands that are not out to destroy, but to create, not to tear down demolish, but to build up and encourage. God loves slow feet. Feet that are slow to evil, feet that when evil is dangled in front of it by a friend or whoever, that we go into slow motion, not fast forward. And hopefully no motion at all. God loves that. When he sees that we don't just immediately turn and run after sin, he says, I love that. I really love that. He loves true witnessing, just telling truth in courts and business situations and disputes in our families. He loves peacemakers, not dissension sowers, anyone who goes out and really works hard to bring people together rather than sowing seeds of division amongst people. God looks down and he sees somebody who goes around saying, you know, I heard you say this about this person or this idea. I don't think you've got that quite right. I think if you keep doing that, you're going to divide and separate and bring a chill into this relationship. You know, maybe we should look at this another way or whatever. Just somebody who's really passionately pursuing reconciliation and loves to mediate. Someone who just enjoys bringing people together again rather than dividing them and turning them against one another. God looks down in all of this and he says, I just love that. I love it. Well, again, when we read a list like that, on the flip side, we again have to say it's not us, is it? Not by nature. We confess that. We rejoice in hearing whoso confesses his sins shall find mercy. And so we confess, as we did the negatives, we confess the lack of the positives. This is certainly not the devil. The devil's nothing like this. We find the devil in the hate column. We find nothing of love in the devil, nothing. He'll tell you he's out for your good. He'll tell you that he loves you. He'll try and persuade you that, you know, really, if you knew where your true interests were, you would follow him. But not an atom of love or goodwill can be found in the devil. Nothing. This, though, is God. And this is Jesus Christ. That he is the one with a humble heart and a truthful tongue. Kind hands, a creative, constructive mind, slow feet, a true witness, and a peacemaker. This is Jesus, our Savior, so beautiful, so lovely, so perfect in every way, holistic love from top to toe, inside, outside. Every single day of life, embodied, incarnate love. This is what he was about. He didn't have a bad day, didn't have a bad Monday, didn't have a bad morning, didn't have a bad hour. Didn't have a bad moment. Everything was good and everything was love. Every single part of his body and every single part of his life was dedicated to love. He is holistic love. He is wholehearted, whole-bodied love. And calls Christians to be this too, to hate what God hates for sure, but also love what he loves. And when he sees any of these characteristics in any of his people to any degree, we can be assured on the basis of this passage, he loves it. Be encouraged by that, Christian, child of God. When you don't think you're doing very much or being very much or achieving very much, you might look at other people and think, wow, they're just such amazing Christians, and look at me. No, come to this passage and remember that when God just, when he sees an ounce of humility in your heart, when he sees that tongue of yours or these fingertips of yours spreading truth, when he sees your hands being kind, when he sees your mind thinking up, how can I do good? How can I help others? When he sees these slow motion feet, when he hears your witness, stammering, lisping, halting witness as it is, when he sees you making peace, he says, I love this. I love this. I love this. Can you hear that? Can you hear his voice? Not really physically, audibly, but by faith. This passage encourages us to believe God loves that kind of love. So let's pursue hatred, perfect, holy hatred, and let's pursue love, holy, perfect love. Let's be better haters and better lovers, and thereby know that we are more and more like God, more and more like Christ. And whatever society says to us, if we are doing this and they say, you're a hater, remember God in heaven says, no, no, you're actually a lover. Let's pray.